First Peter chapter 5. We'll finish out that great book and, Lord willing, this afternoon, press ahead into 2 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 now for this service. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the first section then I have as verses 1 through 4, speaking as a charge to elders. Now, there are several things that come to the surface here that we must mention, even in a brief time of reading exposition. Still, notice that Peter describes himself as an elder here, because an elder is indeed the highest office in the church. Peter calls himself a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter, as an apostle, styles himself here as an elder, not the elder, not the chief apostle, not the primus inter pares or any other thing like that. He describes himself as an elder, exhorting his fellow elders. That's an important point, because there are those who have taken the place that Peter occupied in the church, and they have blown it up into monstrous proportions. Peter did not do that himself. Remember that it was Peter to whom it was said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And some have taken those words and taken them out of their context. Let's hear Peter's interpretation of those words here in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm a fellow elder. That's who I am. Secondly, notice what he says, that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remember that in Acts chapter 1, when Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "We need someone to close that circle of 12 back again, now that Judas has gone to his own place," according to Psalm 109. So then what we need to do is have a 12th man to witness with us to the resurrection of Christ. And so they chose another. But notice that not even that witness of the sufferings of Christ elevates Peter to something greater than an elder in the church. So it's very important that we hear what Peter says about himself, and we recognize that as Presbyterians especially, that we look to the Scriptures for those statements of church polity that we're called upon to follow. That the Lord Jesus Christ is King in His church and has dictated to her how she should be governed, and she should be governed by elders. This is what Peter says here. That there are no higher offices than this. All right, so then how are those elders to administer their office? Notice what he says. First of all, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now that word translated as feed is not related really to feeding only. It is a Greek word that speaks of the entirety of shepherding. That part of what a shepherd does is he leads his flock out to good pasture that they might feed there. Sometimes you will hear me pray that the elders of this church and other churches might be diligent to lead the people of God into the green and lush pastures of God's Word. And that is true. That's what we desire. But it is more than simple feeding here. It's the entirety of that shepherding effort. And that's the word that Peter uses here. And that's why he will go on to say, when the chief shepherd shall appear in verse 4. And so there is a shepherding that elders are supposed to be a part of under Christ. Sometimes they have been called under shepherds. They are shepherds under Christ because Christ is here styled as the chief shepherd, the ruling shepherd. Christ is the King of the church. You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again here. What is the first proposition of Presbyterian church government? That there is no other king, no other ruler in the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Elders are ministers. They are ministers under Him. So they are to feed the flock of God, that is to shepherd. They are to take oversight. But that oversight, notice, is not as lords, right? But they are to be examples. They are Christ's ministers. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, in agreement with Peter here, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ. And that word minister takes away all lordship. There is no rulership in the lordly sense in the church. That belongs to Jesus Christ alone, and His elders are simply ministers or administers of His commandments, His doctrines, His ways, and His word. And so for everything that we do as leaders in the church, we do so by way of thus saith the Lord. And you, as the people of God, you should be requiring that of those who are rulers over you. This is part of the consent that you give to submit to your leaders, that they will lead according to thus saith the Lord, and by no other standard than that. So feed the flock of God. Shepherd, take oversight. So feed, take oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. And I think that many have it backwards here. In other words, the way that elders lead is not by constraining people to follow, not by commanding, but by being an example. So we want to lead and not drive in the church. That's really what Peter is saying here. Not for filthy lucre. Filthy lucre is just a 17th century way of saying not for dishonest or greedy gain. That no one should enter into church office to become rich, to be greedy. And while that is not perhaps as much of a difficulty in some places as it is in other places. Let us not also be greedy of an undue authority. Let us not be greedy of an undue honor as well. Remember that there were those Pharisees of old who were indeed leaders in the church. And remember what Jesus said about them three times in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. He said, they have their reward. What was the reward they were seeking? They do all things to be seen of men, Jesus said. And they had that reward. They sought the honor, which was not from God, but was from men instead. And they received that. So it's not for personal gain. Then also, they are to have a ready mind. And the word translated as ready mind here now turns back upon the eldership. And it says that they are to do that with, the old English word is alacrity. They're to do that with a particular freeness because they believe themselves gifted. It's not like they are, well, I can't do anything else, so I must be a minister. I can't do anything else, so I should be an elder. No, it's not that. They should have a desire and an alacrity and a giftedness toward that. And that's what this word speaks of in the original here. And that's why the Apostle Paul will say in 3:1 of 1 Timothy, if a man desires the office of an elder, he desires a good work. It is a good work that he desires. Okay, then not being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. Okay, so we know what that means. They don't have a lordly authority. It is a ministerial authority instead. And then finally, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so the extra responsibility, what James calls in James 3:1, the extra judgment that falls upon leaders in the church, masters in the church, those who are in positions of authority. Notice that Peter also says that there is an extra reward for that as well. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All right, so that's verses 1 through 4. Now we move down to verse 5, and Peter is imbibing in a little bit of apostolic ambiguity here. He uses the word elder up at the very beginning in verse 1, and that's a particular word in the original. He uses the same word here in verse 5, but he's using it with an intentional equivocation to draw us near. What does an equivocation mean? Well, he uses it with two different meanings. In the first, he's talking about church office, those elders that are in church office, that are those leaders of the people of God. In the second, he's using it as a simple comparative of age when he says, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Notice that this also applies to the eldership. Humility applies to us all. It's required of us all. Humility is. So even in those positions of authority, there is to be an execution of that authority with humility in all things. All right, so then notice God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Peter is perhaps a little bit more modest than Solomon is. Because Solomon says there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, and the first is what? A proud look. Peter here a little bit more modestly says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Let me tell you, you don't want God's abomination on you, but neither do you want God's resisting of you either, right? We want to make sure that we are free and open. We don't want to erect barriers between us and the Lord. When we hear that God resisteth the proud, that should be the last thing then that we want to be. We don't want for God to resist us. We would rather desire that God commune with us. So then the commandment follows in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so we see just the opposite of resisting God, that is humbling ourselves under His mighty hand. And notice, rather than resisting us, He will exalt us when we do so. And that, dear friends, is a promise from the apostle. That's a promise. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. That is His time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And in the context of that, I know we want sometimes to take that verse out of context, you know, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. But in this context, it's talking about what it means to humble oneself. Right? I mean, we're not normally told in our society, are we, to humble yourself? No, in fact, we're told the opposite. If you want anything in this world, you need to advance it. You need to grab it. You need to take hold of it. You need pridefully to insist upon it. Don't let anybody shout you down. Don't be stopped. Grab for all the gusto. You know, you understand those phrases. Notice what Peter says. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care. What care? Well, if I humble myself, I won't get what I need. Yes, you will. Casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. And may I say that at the end of the day, that's what you want. You want that care that God brings to bear upon you, and not the care that your own pride will bring upon you from the world around you. That's the care you want. You want the care of God. All right, so then we move on to verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Now we hear about our adversary, the devil. And, you know, I was meditating on this yesterday and earlier this week, thinking about it. You know, the devil is presented to us in many guises in Scripture, right? The one guise he's never presented to us as in Scripture is having a red suit and a pitchfork. That's how the world presents him. How does the Bible present Satan to us? Here as a lion. Now, when Satan is presented to us as a lion, there's something to be communicated in that picture. What is to be communicated? Fang, claw, strength, viciousness. Right? What else do we hear about Satan in Scripture? We hear that he's a dragon. What is a dragon? In the ancient world, what does a dragon speak to? Destruction. What else is Satan spoken of? What other, let me say it properly, what other metaphors are used? He's a snake, a serpent. Right? What is that? Crafty, subtle. All of those things and more are true of the enemy of your souls. Here, Peter emphasizes his fang and claw. His rapaciousness, his insatiability, that he goes about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't leave us in doubt what Satan's intentions are. Satan desires to devour you. Remember what this same Peter heard from his Lord? Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Satan is the sifter of men. That is, he's the one that breaks them down into powder. Peter says, not only are we to resist pride, but we are to resist the devil. We are to resist him. And why is that? Well, isn't that the devil's first sin? Is not pride that which the enemy of our soul excels at? Has he not exalted his own way against the ways of God? We used to say to our children when they were growing up that when we tell a lie, we show ourselves more, or we behave ourselves more as children of the devil than we do the children of the truth. And that's a true statement. But when we show ourselves proud, don't we do the same? So, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. That is, be watchful. Don't be light. Be people of gravity. Lightness often leads to sin, doesn't it? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, that is, those same temptations to apostasy, which come here in 1 Peter, as we've read through the entirety of the book, through difficulty, affliction, persecution, and so on. Those same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. These are the afflictions that God, as the master and the ruler over all, and Satan as God's Satan, has been permitted to afflict upon you. Resist him. Resist his temptations. Resist, knowing that there is no temptation overtaking you but such as is common to men. Isn't that what Peter says here as well? The same afflictions have come to your brethren who are in the world as well. So again, Paul and Peter are seen right together in their theology, in their pastoral work. All right, so then in verse 10. God of all grace, who called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After that you've suffered a while? Oh Lord, can I not have the perfection and the stability? Can I have it without the affliction instead? Can I have it without the suffering instead? The answer, of course, is no. No, that's the path. That's the means that God has chosen to perfect you, to establish you, and to strengthen you, to settle you. So do not expect then a trouble-free life. Peter rather expects trouble and suffering. It is there then that we are tested and trained. Hardship makes for a better people. Hardship makes for a more dependent people on God rather than an independent people magnifying their own strength and prowess. All right, so then in verses 11 through the end, first of all, we have a doxology. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then a few housekeeping issues by Silvanus. Silvanus is that Silas that was the companion of the apostles, especially the apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. He is called here a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. We spoke about verse 13 when we introduced the book a couple of weeks ago. Where was Peter when he wrote this? Well, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. Most probably he ministered for a time among the Jews that were in ancient Mesopotamia. And then notice also, so does Mark, my son. Now, if you know your New Testament history, you know that Silas and Mark might have had some cause to be at odds with one another. Do you remember Acts chapter 16? What happened in Acts chapter 16 and the end of 15? Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and see those churches again that we've already been to in Asia Minor. And Barnabas said, okay, and let's take Mark again with us. And Paul said, oh, no, no, not Mark. He's not going with us. He departed. He left the work too early last time. He flaked out. No, let's not take him with us. And there arose a dissension between them, right? Such that Barnabas took Mark and went one direction. And Paul took Silas and went another direction. And so there might be cause for those who were wont to think so, those of suspicious and negative mindsets. Well, there would be perhaps some odds between Silas and Mark. Oh, you went with Paul and I went with Barnabas. But what do we see here? That they're both with Peter. Silas brings the epistle and Mark is there sending his greeting. It doesn't matter, does it? Every now and then, there will come a time where we may end up being at odds with one another. But notice that that didn't matter to the apostles. They came together later. There was always this community between them and those that were their constant companions. Let's remember that as well. All right, thus ends the reading of 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.